If you see TVC, right, don't kepo, don't ask too many questions. Okay. Okay. Today we're going to come to look at Psalm 80 together. Okay. Have it on the screen. We're going to look at the NIV version today. Let me read it for us, and please follow along on the screens. Okay. Psalm 80. For the director of music, to the tune of the Lilies of the Covenant of Asaph, a psalm. Hear us, Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, and the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Verse 17, let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. Right. Anyway, as we come to this psalm, I thought it would be good to start by reflecting on your week. Yeah, I just want to ask, how was your week? Right. One public holiday, isn't it? On Wednesday. Visak Day is today. So tomorrow we get another off in lieu, isn't it? Lao Langs, I know on Wednesday, what did y'all do? Where's Auntie Francis? Auntie Francis, not here. Yeah, she organized this walk, right? How was your walk to Mount Faber? Who was there? Uncle Van Seng, Auntie Sun Lee, y'all were there, right? Or you went late, go and eat only. Yeah, so, yeah, I trust the rest of you had a good time. I myself had a good time. And such a great time for catching up with our loved ones and family. But even as we celebrate this well-earned day off, I wonder what we felt when we saw, perhaps this morning, if you took 130, do you see long queues of cars turning into the Golden Temple at Bright Hill? Maybe Wednesday was too early, but Hari Raya is a day of solemn prayers for the Muslims, and there'll be long lines of cars waiting. And every Friday, you'll see long lines of cars also at outside mosques. What do you feel? What do you all feel this morning as you came in? Aiyah, why is my lane blocked? I'm already late for church. Or maybe, wow, see these people, so pious. They put us to shame sometimes. Last week, Pastor George, he said something which really hit me. And I'm not sure if you all heard it. He said, how much time have we spent weeping for the 4 billion souls around our world today who have not yet heard the gospel? In Singapore, there are 3.5 million who do not know Christ. And sometimes we will think, hey, actually Singapore is so small, right? They probably have heard the gospel anyway. But why is it, you know, when I was doing uni ministry, time and time again when we do walk-ups, when we share the gospel, people will say, wow, this is the first time I actually heard something like that. I've never heard this before. And you might be wondering, how is this relevant to today, to us today? You see, brothers and sisters, today's psalm It's a cry to God when half of Israel have been annexed. They have been carried off as slaves to a foreign land. We know this is about North Israel, okay? Because look at line 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. You see, there's Joseph, and there's Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. And these are all related to Rachel, Jacob's wife. And so traditionally, Ephraim, they take up most of the land in North Israel. So over time, when you say Ephraim, you mean the whole of North Israel. And then when you come to the New Testament, that is Samaria. So you get stories like the Samaritan woman, so on and so forth. So North Israel, imagine the whole North, they are carried off as slaves, not able to worship God openly, celebrating different festivals, different public holidays, no longer having access to God through the temple or through the scriptures. You see, when one part of the family suffers, the whole family suffers. And Judah, the southern part, they recognize that this is judgment of God in its totality. And that's what today's call for restoration is all about. So a quick word, more quick words about the context of this psalm. Some of you might know the psalms are organized into 5 books. Okay, Psalm 80 is in the 3rd book. I don't have pre-reading, but I have post-reading. Okay, so you can go back and read book number 3. It's from Psalm 73 all the way to 89. And as you're reading it, you'll realize this is a book about exile. Right? The people are crying out to God because they are feeling the heavy weight of judgment. Israel's demise, like I said, it came in 2 parts. So the north first, and then 100 years later, the south will get annexed also to Babylon. Okay, so Psalm 80 in particular is when the north has went already. And then Judah, the south, they are still there, and they are grieving for their northern brothers. So to put it in perspective for us, in Singapore, it's like everybody from Toa Payoh up, you just don't belong to Singapore anymore. Yeah, how would you feel? So back to the question, when we see their brothers lost in a foreign land, God's people far from the full number, how do they pray? That's the question we're talking about today. Okay. This is how they pray. So point number 1, restore the full number of your people, O God. Israel cries out to God, their shepherd, to restore the whole number of Israel. And no, it doesn't matter that we are safe and sound here in Judah. That's what God's people are saying. When our brothers in the north, they are suffering like that, it's just not good. So you see how Israel is crying out, okay? Verse 1. Hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth. It's interesting, right? Interesting. It's not God, hear their cries, hear our brothers' cries. It is God, hear us, come, save us, face shine upon us, may we be saved. Israel, they know that they are in this together with their lost brothers. So Israel calls on God, their shepherd, just like in Psalm 23. You see, brothers and sisters, we know that sheep are the most mindless animals. Okay, they just follow the lead of the first sheep in front of them. It's kind of like us in Singapore, right? When we see a queue, then we just follow. We don't even know what their queue is for. Queue first. So sheep, as sheep, they must depend completely on the shepherd to bring them to nice and green pastures. More than that, when harm comes, they just don't know what to do. The shepherd must guide them. He must protect them. The shepherd also tenderly cares for them. He knows each of them by name. And this was who God once was to them, leading them as one entire flock. But as we see, Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh, they have been captured by enemy shepherds. Israel calls out to God, Lord, be that shepherd who once led our flock, Shine your face upon us. Have favor on us. Save us, please. Hear your sheep, O Lord. And what do the sheep want? Verse 3 tells us they want restoration. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. Israel wants God to restore them. Right? Obviously, it's to restore their fortunes, right? Their riches. Restore it back to the glory days of David and Solomon. Most importantly, actually, what made all this happen? How did all this transpire in the first place? It's their heart condition, isn't it? So restore our hearts. Restore the hearts of our northern brothers and sisters who turn away from you in the first place. So in application today, brothers and sisters, don't you realize that we are in a similar position? We can pray this prayer because the lost tribes of true Israel is not complete yet. For Israel, it was the north. But since Jesus came, it is no longer about Samaria or some lost tribe in Africa. It is about every tongue and tribe and nation that we sung about just now, who will make up the full number of God's kingdom. And let me read Revelation 5 for us. They say this of Jesus. Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation. Will we pray, hear us, Shepherd of Israel. Restore us, O God, till your full number is in. We pray, God, bring your remnant in North Korea, Pakistan, Iraq, Kazakhstan, Dubai, Indonesia, Singapore. Bring them all back to your flow. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. It's one thing to pray for restoration, but what do we need restoration from? Why is this a problem in the first place? So point number two, turn from your judgment. Oh God. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, Israel is not praying for a light matter. Look at how they cry out. Verse 4 shows us, how long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? Do we feel the force of that? How long will we be under this judgment? That's what the people are calling out for. See, every prayer that went up to God, God was actually angry at it. And this is what people under judgment actually face. See, God owes no one a hearing. To call on God as Abba Father is the kind of access only Jesus our Lord can give. So do we praise God whenever we pray openly to our Heavenly Father? But now, as we look at this verse, God's anger smolders against the prayers of His people. Just imagine that. Okay? It's like sending messages through the mail. And on the other end, whoever receives it, he sees the sender. Oh, Joel, tear it up. Joel again, tear it up. And Joel, wow, he make another request. I just tear it up. At this point, God has enough of the people's empty prayers and promises. They say, God, we will stop worshipping idols. We will stop neglecting you for our businesses and prosperity. We will stop building our paneled houses. Please come back. But God says, enough. The people, they know God is angry with their sin. He's angry with even their prayers. But what can they do? If they can only beg Him at this point, right? Please stop being angry at us. Turn from your judgment, O God. Let's take a look at the effects of judgment. See verse 5. You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. Shocking words, isn't it? Can we just imagine this? We expect blessings and favor to come from God's hands. But what does He feed His sheep with? Bread of tears. This morning as we were eating, maybe there was bread on your table. But what is Israel like? Every piece of bread, they can't control their tears. You are eating it, and it's soaked, it's drenched in your tears. Bite after bite, as you take it as God feeds you, then you reach out for your cup of Milo or coffee, except it's tears once again. Because judgment is just so painful. No more prayers, no more declaring this or declaring that. No more powerful prayers, so to speak. But only weeping in shadows, pleading for God's mercy. Please, God, turn from your judgment. Israel's lament continues. They recall how God planted them and nourished them. Yet, He broke them down completely. See, God once cared for them like that. Look at verse 8. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. Right, what does this remind us of? Right, young adults, do you all remember? What does this remind you of? Exodus, isn't it? It's the book of Exodus, take out of Egypt. But now, instead of a caring shepherd, God is a loving farmer. Israel was in rocky, infertile land in Egypt, unprotected, left to the elements. But God carefully digs around its roots and He transplants the plant, Israel, out of this land. So I know most of us here don't know anything about gardening, let alone farming. Myself, Hui Qian and I, whatever we plant, within 3 months, it will definitely die. Even snake plant, cannot die on, also die. Thankfully, God created all things and He knows way better, right? Imagine Him plowing the ground as He drives out all the nations before the promised land. He loosens the soil. He clears out the weeds of the Canaanites. Everything is perfect. It's moist. It's ready for Israel, the vine to take root. And Israel does take root. Israel fills the entire land. Take a look at the next verses in verse 10. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. See, Israel, the vine, she blooms. And if there was a map of Israel, right? Join me in imagining this, okay? Mountains, where are the mountains? They are down south, below Judah. So this tree has grown so big that the treetops covers all the mountains with its shade. Mighty cedars. Do you know where the cedars are? Cedars are always linked to Lebanon. Even today, look at today, unfortunately, they are in conflict. But if you look at their flag, in the middle is a cedar tree. Mighty cedars. The branches reach all the way to the north. Then to the west. To the west is the sea, right? The Mediterranean Sea. And the shoots reach also to the east. To the Euphrates River. You see, brothers and sisters, God's amazing favor upon this vine was undeniable. But He broke it all down. He broke it down. That's why the people are crying out this way. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. We got a picture of care, right? Nourishing of a vine, a farmer tenderly caring for it and grooming it. Now we get the exact opposite. Whatever fences and walls that once protected this vine, God opens it all of them. He breaks all of them down. He does it intentionally so that anyone can just come in and ravage the vineyard. All who pass by, they pick its grapes. And not just people. Boars, wild boars, they come in. You know what wild boars do, right? Whenever you pass by, you see a whole mud patch. Wild boars ravage it. And insects, basically anything out there. Food is yours to take. God has completely neglected this vine because of Israel's sin. Now, brothers and sisters, I want us to feel the weight of this. You see, sometimes as we read the Psalms, there is good intent of wanting all of God's word to speak to me. But sometimes we might allegorize things, right? What are the walls that God has broken down in my life today? What are the balls that come to attack me? I think we can do that legitimately, and we should. But let's not forget that this really happened historically to Israel. The unclean boar, what does it represent? It's probably associated with Assyria. The disgust they brought when they infiltrated Israel's land. Take a look at Hosea. This is what Hosea says. And this is of Samaria, okay, which is North Israel. Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women ripped open. Before we think about our felt needs, right, realize the pain that Israel went through. Their little ones, right, the little Elliots, the little Elishas, crushed. Pregnant women ripped open. Don't underestimate the judgment of God. And I want to warn us, don't for one moment think that God is being arbitrary, like just picking and choosing here. Israel was judged because she has fallen so far away from God. When you think about kings leading them astray, worshipping foreign gods, it's not a neutral thing. Just because we're in Singapore, we see a lot of all these other things. It's not a neutral or civil thing. It is barbaric. Child sacrifice to gods like Molech. And so it's only right for God to judge. So the people pray, please God, turn from your judgment. Well, this is very heavy stuff. How do we apply something like that? Brothers and sisters, first and foremost, I want to assure us, if we found Christ, if we know Jesus, if we trust in Him, then praise God, we're no longer under judgment. And we will not come under judgment. We may be harassed by the world, but that's all they can do. Our full restoration is coming. Why is that the case? Because Jesus, our Savior, has been judged in full for us. Payment has been paid. God's wrath has been appeased as Jesus hung on the cross. Today we live in a totally different era. So in crisis, do not think, wow, have I come under God's judgment? Don't listen to preachers who use fear-mongering. Right, today what happens? God might discipline us to bring us back, but it's always for our good. But I repeat, this only applies if we have Jesus. So back to the question, what about our friends? What about those who celebrate these public holidays? I have a couple of friends from army, and what they do on Bisak Day is they do this ritual of walking 3 steps and then taking a bow, walking 3 steps and taking a bow from midnight all the way to morning. Do we look on that in admiration, or does our heart burn inside with heartache? Brothers and sisters, how much do we believe Jesus' words? One day when He returns, no prayer will be heard. No prayer will be heard in hell. Whether wealth, whatever possessions, it will all be ravaged and eaten by moths. So we pray, turn from your judgment, O Lord. Have mercy on the 4 billion souls. Have mercy on my friends. Okay, how is God going to do this? Come to the last point. Point number 3. Save us through the Son of Man. Brothers and sisters, there are a few things going on in verses 14 to 19. But first and foremost, Israel calls on God. See, Israel, she says, return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. God, please don't turn your backs on us already. We are sorry. Return to us. Before any restoration can happen, fundamentally, God has to turn back to His people again. So the people cry out, look down from heaven and see us. Change your mood towards us. Instead of anger, look down in pity. Okay, when we cry out to God, this is what our prayer should look like, isn't it? Like children looking up to our parents. That's why in church history, how did people pray? They looked up to God and raised their hands. Watch over us, pay attention to us. Don't leave us alone. It is a tone of humble desperation, not making demands. And Israel knows her position as she calls on God to save her. But here's the most important part. Israel knows it's not about her per se. She knows she's not so special. Right? God does it through the Son of Man. I wonder if we found verse 17 peculiar. Let me just share with you why is it so. See, verse 7 says, 17, let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. See, why is it not let your hand rest on us or the Israel the vine? Who is this man? The psalmist recognizes God's purposes. He has come to a realization, right? It's not about me. It's not about being Israel per se. Not all of us are special. Right? Remember when Miriam and Aaron, they were jealous of their brother's leadership. Can't we also do what Moses does? Well, God always selects a chosen leader. And now he is showing us he does things through his king. This king is God's right-hand man, ruling under his authority. The one on whom God's right hand of favor rests upon. The Son of Man is the king. And what's special about this king is that he embodies everything Israel was meant to be. Compare this with verse 15. You see, whatever Israel was meant to be, right, the root at your right hand that they were planted, the son, Israel was a son, right? Raised up by God himself. The Son of Man, he accomplishes it. See, let your right hand rest on the man at your right hand. The Son of Man whom you have raised up for yourself. Israel longs for God to raise up this Son of Man so that he can make verse 18 happen. Verse 18 says, then we will not turn away from you. Revive us and we will call on your name. See, Israel cries out, God, save us through your Son of Man. Use him to revive us. He will cause us not to turn away from you. Friends, learn from the psalmist. Learn from how he knows his own state. I'm someone who once turned away from you, God. I need a king to lead me, to guide me. I'm hopeless on my own. Only the chosen one can keep me from turning away from you. Okay, want to guess who is this person? Who is this person? Jesus, right? Jesus. In Sunday school, Jesus is always the right answer. And in this case, he is. That is exactly who Israel was waiting for. Of all the titles in the New Testament, do you realize Jesus constantly comes to this Son of Man? Do we see Jesus as the true embodiment of what Israel failed to be? Praise the Lord for answering all of Israel's prayers today. But instead of being raised for victory and triumph as a king, Jesus was not what the world expected. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, just like Israel, Jesus was the vine, cut down, burnt with fire, and perished. Remember, what Jesus underwent was real physical and spiritual judgment. As Jesus hung on the cross, he perished under God's eternal wrath. Not for his own sins, but the people, they experienced it for their own sins. Jesus did it for the sins of his people. All of this just to save us. I wonder if this melts our hearts today. What was promised to Israel, we have it in full. We have the Son of Man. So rejoice in Israel's answered prayers. Right? No wonder Jesus says in John 15, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. So Jesus is that true vine, and those who abide in him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are given new hearts that will not turn away from God. So we come to a conclusion. This is how the psalm moves. This is the direction of the psalm. Restore the full number of your people, O God. Turn from your judgment and save us through the Son of Man, the true vine, the true Israel. Brothers and sisters, how do we pray this psalm? We pray as it is, but with knowledge of Jesus having already fulfilled it. We pray the refrain of verses 3, 7, and 19 that Sister Rachel got us to read in the morning. Right, there's progression in each of them. Verse 3 says, restore us, O God. Verse 7, restore us, God Almighty. In verse 19, restore us, Yahweh, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. Friends, we have been personally restored. And as a church, that's the case. But at this moment, brothers and sisters elected before time of God have not come into the fold yet. The full number of God's people remains far from done. So we pray for the full restoration of the Church of God. We pray for the physical restoration of our fortunes. One day, that full inheritance will come. No more expiring leases, no more rental agreements. One day we will live lives free from sin. Perfect physical bodies, no more ailments or diseases. But more importantly, that restoration comes when the full number of God's people are spiritually restored. This morning, have we remembered the call and the cry of our brother, Pastor George Kuti? Have we been weeping for the 4 billion lost souls? Right, 4 billion people. I looked it up. If you line them up one by one, guess how long that line will be? Right, that line will go 62 rounds around the Earth's equator, 6 times the distance to the moon. Can you imagine that? That number of people before the judgment seat of God. Today, as we listen to the heart of the psalmist, I hope we sensed and took on his heart for full restoration of God's people. Okay, as we leave this place, as we see the long snaking queues on Visakh Day, or when we pass by altars in the coffee shops, remember this queue of 4 billion, far from the Son of Man, waiting to be restored. Do we as a church weep that the full number of God's people are not fully gathered? I know some of this might sound lofty and big, it might even sound distant, but maybe what we can do is start by praying about our next gathering amongst non-Christian friends. And sometimes we have fun, we can make fun of each other, we can have a good time over drinks, we can joke, we can laugh about things. But take hold of this empty feeling. There is no salvation apart from the Son of Man. Will you join me in weeping for our friends and ask God for restoring them to the full number of God's people? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing your heart to us. And we want to pray as the psalmist does. Restore us, O Lord, and make your face shine upon us. Restore the full number of Israel. Restore the full number of your people. Lord, at this point in time, so many have not heard your gospel, and so many remain adamant on not coming to you. We lament, Lord, we pray, please restore them and bring them back to the fold. Amen.
Okay, good afternoon, church. Sorry, good morning, church. Sorry, haven't afternoon yet. Sorry, thinking about lunch.